So thanks for your prayers. I love our church prays for each other. We continue to pray, so just keep pressing in, and God's going to continue to be glorified. All right, let's get to the message. Paul, the Apostle Paul, loves God. I mean, he loves God, and he loves the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he passionately is, I mean, he's just driven to make sure that the gospel goes out. I mean, he is a man who is just, he is passionate about the fact that the gospel needs to be preached. Why? Because in it is life, right? In it is salvation. For the power of God is in the gospel for our salvation. And it's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what we see with Paul is that when you tweak it, when you try to make it something a little bit different, when you pervert it, Paul is like ready to throw down. Paul gets all up, his hair goes on the back of his neck, and he's ready to fight. And he's ready to fight for the gospel to make sure that it stays the gospel and we don't make it something else. And so the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul is fighting and defending and struggling to make sure that they understand that the gospel didn't come from man. It wasn't something that man kind of figured out on his own, but it's directly from God, directly from Jesus Christ. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, all the apostles are in agreement with that. All of them understand that the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what was happening was Judaizers were coming in behind Paul, and they were saying that you had to, yeah, okay, you have to believe in Jesus, yeah, okay, but you got to be Jewish. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow the dietary laws. You got to follow the sacrificial system. You got to continue in Judaism, or you got to become Jewish in that sense, because that's how you get saved. Yeah, okay, Jesus, yes, but also this other stuff. And Paul says, listen, no, that is not the gospel. That's not from God. And what I preach is not from myself. It is from God. And so he goes on, and you'd think after two chapters, maybe he's gotten it out of him. But the reality is he's going to continue to press on and continue to pound, because he's talked about how the gospel was not from him, right? But now he's going back to the Galatians, and now he's going to rebuke. And he's going to talk to them about where they've gone and what they've bought into, and how they're caving in to this. And honestly, it just doesn't make sense in his mind. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible, I think, on the second chair in of every single row. There's a Bible. And if you don't have one, go ahead and take it. We would love for you to have it. Take it home, read it. Keep it for yourself. All right? So look at Paul's passion and look at where he goes. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Who has bewitched you? So get this. I mean, it's just strong language, right? He's calling them fools. What is wrong with you? How are you so foolish in what you believe in? And how are they foolish? He says, "You've been bewitched." It's like you're under a spell. These guys have come in and they've done this, and you begin to buy it. It just doesn't make sense. He says, you're out of your mind. You're out of touch, certainly, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's frustrated. And you might understand, you might question, why is Paul so passionate about this? Why? Now he's in his third chapter and he's just pounding away at this. Like I said, he's ready to throw down for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that we would even tweak it just a little bit. And I think, see, the problem is in America today, and maybe even around our world, we kind of get this under, you know, well, everybody's a little different. You know, we have different denominations, and you can go to one church that does one thing and it might feel a little different than another church. And you can go to churches that call themselves Christian churches, and yet they don't even believe in Jesus, or they think that Jesus is a cool dude, but that's about it, right? And so we get to this thing, and we just kind of get used to this fact of everybody, maybe they just believe a different thing, but who cares? We all believe in the same God, don't we? And the problem with that is that if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you don't believe in God. Not in Paul's God, not in Jesus' God, not in the right God. And if you're not believing in the gospel that is preached of Jesus Christ, then you don't believe in the gospel. I mean, you may call it a gospel, but it's no gospel at all, Paul says. And he says, so this is vital because we're walking into dangerous ground where we're beginning to tweak it a little bit. And we think, well, it's just a diversity of thought. It's just a diversity of mind. Listen, we can have lots of things that we question or we disagree with. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can be no room, because when you change it, when you tweak it to make it something, when you add something in or take something out, you take away its power, and you take away what it can do. It's not salvation in that then. And so it's not just a diversity of thought. It's not just a different. This is a heresy that is of utmost danger. And you know, we don't use that word. Heresy kind of sounds legalistic. We don't like it. Oh, you know, ooh, just we don't talk about heresy. But heresy means that it's out of step, that it's out of line with God's word and what he would say. And when it is completely out of line, especially with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of who we are is then crumbled. That's like we talked about. If Paul preaches one gospel and Peter preaches a different gospel, then the foundation of what our lives and our belief system is built off of is fractured, and it will fall. And that's why Paul in chapter 2 makes sure we understand that the apostles were in complete agreement. Complete agreement. Even though at times they didn't live like they were, and Paul would challenge them on that. And so this is dangerous. And specifically, he says this in two ways. He says it's dangerous, your actions and what you're buying into, what you're being bewitched by, because it does two things. One, it contradicts the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and it contradicts the work of the Spirit inside of you. It contradicts those things. And so let's look at that first one. Let's look at how it contradicts the work of Christ on the cross. Look at what he says, chapter 3, verse 1, again. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" So it is astonishing to Paul that anybody who's believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has seen Christ crucified in the gospel of Jesus Christ, could then go back and add law and add other things to that. Now, get this. He's writing to the church in Galatia. So Galatia is, if you have the Mediterranean Sea, you have Israel, Jerusalem down there. If you go straight up north and around the Horn, around Mediterranean Sea, right in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, kind of toward the middle, Ankara would be in Galatia. It would be right down kind of to the south. That's Galatia. It's not a city. It's a region. And it's so this church that he's writing to, or the churches in Galatia that he's writing to, are not Jewish churches. These are Gentile churches. And so there is really probably nobody. I mean, if anybody, it's one or two. But there's probably nobody that actually was there when Jesus Christ was crucified, because they wouldn't have traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so, what does Paul mean when you know anybody who has seen that? Well, he's not talking about seeing with his eyes, but he's talking about the fact that when you have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you've seen in the gospel the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, how can you then go back to add things to that, to think that I've got to do something to it? See, Christ's death on the cross shows us how hopelessly lost we are on our own. Otherwise, why would Christ come? If we could earn it, if we could just kind of believe in God and be good, then why would Jesus come and live a sinless life? Why would God come in the flesh, live a sinless life, and then take upon himself on the cross our sins to the point that he was separated from the Father? And I don't even, like, that like blows my mind, this fact that there was a separation of the Trinity just for a moment, at least for a little bit in time. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus does it to take upon himself our sin, to become our sacrifice for God. He He becomes, it says in Scripture, a propitiation for us. He satisfies the wrath of God towards sin that is needed to pay for in order for us to be right with God. If we can do something to earn that, why would he come? Why would he come? The cross kills pride. Matter of fact, if you don't come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by understanding that you can't do it on your own, you come to this place where you understand it's nothing of you. You are dirty, rotten, horrible, wretched, and deserving of hell. And that only by the grace of God and the love and the sacrifice of Jesus that you are saved, that you believe and have faith in that alone, are you saved. Pride is gone. By its very nature, the cross tells us that it's all sufficient, that there's nothing else needed. As a matter of fact, the cross is so offensive today. I mean, you know, it's interesting, right? People don't mind talking about God. They don't like talking about Jesus. Because to talk about Jesus and to talk about the necessity of the cross of Christ is to say that I can't do anything. And people are just like, they freak out about that. Oh, yeah, it's just all about Jesus. Like, I'm not supposed to have to be good. I don't have to be righteous. I don't have to be, you know, do some sort of good thing. Well, here's the reality of that. Even to say that, it's just crazy in my mind, right? The reality of that is, I can't. What am I going to do to earn God's favor to outdo my sin? There's nothing I can do. Well, listen, it's not God being soft on sin. It's not God not saying, you know, when you accept Jesus that you shouldn't live holy and righteous because you are holy and righteous in him. But what we're saying is to somehow earn his favor by how you act. And so if God is willing to save us when we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, what makes us think that his affections toward us are going to wane or go away because we're not living up to some standard? You're not going to live up to a standard. If God continuing to accept me was about the fact that I'm good and righteous and holy, you know, if entrance into the door, if there was like some sort of scan that we can do, you know, if you sin this week, if you had a bad thought, if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, or you did what you weren't supposed to do in any way, even in thought or action, if there was a scan, none of us would be here, including myself. None of us. I don't remain in Christ because I'm good. And to begin to add that on, to begin to add this thing that says that I need to be something, it actually takes away the offense of the cross. Look at just one page over, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this in verse 11. He says, "But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Because if I do that, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." He's saying, listen, if I preach that you have to do something, because that's what, you know, you got to do something. You got to be circumcised. You got to be baptized. You got to be something to be saved, right? You know, so sometimes it's about action. Sometimes it's about religious rites. If you add any on that to the acceptance of Jesus, you take away the offense of the cross because it's not really about Jesus. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus too. But no, it's really about you. It's really about what you have to earn and what you have to do. And so you cheapen the cross. You diminish the cross of Jesus Christ because it becomes about us and our ability or our need to do something. And Paul would say, man, who's bewitched you? Why would you think that when you believed in Jesus? Because when you do that, you nullify the grace of God. It's kind of like coming to church and waving your palms. You know, you're going to do the religious thing. I'm in church on Palm Sunday. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you really don't believe it. It's just this religious act. You know, see, God loves me now because I'm in church. And listen, let me tell you something. God God loves church. God created it. And I'm going to tell you, biblically, you need to be involved in a local church. Matter of fact, I would tell you, to not be involved in a fellowship is sin before God. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, same thing, reading the Bible. Is reading the Bible good? Absolutely. It's vital for the Christian life. But coming to church, reading the Bible, even praying daily prayers is not going to save you before God. It's not going to save you. Doing something before God doesn't make God love you more. And not doing it doesn't make him love you less. And when we begin to kind of act like it does, kind of like Peter, remember we 2 weeks ago, I think, 3 weeks ago, I forget now, when Peter takes away fellowship from the Gentiles because other Jewish people came from James, and he's willing to eat with them, has no problem, but then when they come, they're like, oh, he begins to pull back from them and he won't eat with them. Why? Because they're unclean, because they eat things that are unclean under the law, and he doesn't want to look bad in other men's eyes. And what Paul says is by doing that, you're compelling them toward this legalistic behavior. Yeah, I know you would never say that, Peter. I know you would never say that, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this. But by doing this, what you're showing people is, oh no, you really do have to do this. And when you do that, you diminish the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? So that kind of belief, that kind of work is against, it contradicts the work of Christ on the cross. Then he says this, not only does it do that, but it contradicts the work of the Spirit in you. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, this is the one thing I want to find out from you. Listen, I just need to ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit? Now, understand, just in case you're confused, right? It's a great first question. It's rhetorical. But just in case you're confused, understand what he's saying. He's not talking about some second experience in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the fact that when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of God in you. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Matter of fact, he makes it clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the second half of that. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Right? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And so when he's talking about that, he's talking about salvation as a whole. Salvation means that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. He adopts you. He makes you a family member of God. And you become his. And the stamp of God is on you. So that when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees the blood of Jesus applied to you through the Holy Spirit. All right? So what did you do? He said, let me ask you a question. What did you do to earn Christ? Like, what was it? What was the act that you have to do? And again, see, we live in our world today, and we wouldn't say it's circumcision, but we might say it's baptism. You know, some sort of R-I-T-E-S, some sort of rite that we have to do in order to be right with God. And yeah, you got to believe, but then you also have to in order to be saved. And again, should you be baptized? As a believer, you should absolutely be baptized. I would tell you it's a matter of obedience to Christ, but it's not to earn anything before him. It's not a favor thing. It's not like God's going to accept you because you do. And he's not going to accept you if you don't. All right, and we all know that. We all know that I didn't do anything. As a matter of fact, the only way you are saved, if you're saved, is by the fact that you have been shown that you are nothing before God, that you can't do it, that you don't deserve it, that what you deserve before God is hell. That's what you deserve. Your good enough is not good enough. None of ours is. And so it's this understanding that I can't crawl or earn and claw my way to God in any way. Like I said, if we were saved in our dead and trespasses, if we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he saved us, but God, I love those words. Those are some great words. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, if he saved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what makes us think that now he's going to change his mind about us? That's foolishness. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, that now that you are now being perfected by the flesh, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Why would you begin in by the Spirit, right? By grace through faith alone. Why would you begin that way and then begin to add something on it? That's craziness. It's foolishness to think. Why would we begin by the Spirit and then latch God's love for us based on whether we were good enough this week? Like I said, if we had a meter at the door, guess who would be in the room? Nobody. Nobody. And that's not about flippancy. Oh, well, see, then you can just go do whatever you want. No, you can't. No, you don't understand grace if you're just like, well, I'll just keep sinning then because God's got to forgive me or it doesn't matter and I'm going to sin anyway. No. I understand who I am now in Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to walk on that. It's not that God is soft on sin. As a matter of fact, he's so consistent on sin that he wasn't willing just to say, oh, you're okay. He had to deal with that. Because in Christ, he shows that he is both just, as it says in Romans chapter 3, just and the justifier. Who? Of those who have faith in Christ. So Paul continues. Look at verse 5. Kind of says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, we've heard that term again. By hearing with faith. So he says, let me just wrap. Listen, how does the work of Christ, how is that applied to you? Is it applied to you being something or doing something or earning something? Or was it applied to you by hearing? In other words, you've got to hear the gospel, right? The gospel has to be preached. It has to be brought to you. You're never going to figure it out. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes in the church we think, well, I'll just be a good person around everybody else, and then they'll figure out Jesus because of that. I'm here to tell you, there's not one person who's ever been saved by the fact that you were a great person but never talked about Jesus, and they just figured out Jesus on themselves. Well, that must be because Jesus died for us on the sin, and I can't earn my... You can't figure it out. Paul says, how are they going to believe unless somebody tells them about it? Romans chapter 10. And so the reality is the gospel was brought to you. The gospel was brought to you, and you responded. And this is what's interesting. He says, you know, does God provide you the Spirit and works miracles among you? The God who does that? Do you get it by works of law? And it's interesting that he puts that miracle thing in there, right? And I think what he's doing is he's going, listen, and listen, I am all in on the fact that God is a God of miracles. And I'm not talking, listen, I think we do a disservice to miracles and to God's miraculous power by calling some things miracle. Birth is not a miracle. I mean, it is wild, right, that God would allow this child to be. But that's not miraculous. That's a natural process. Miraculous means that it goes against nature. That's the word. That's what it means. It means that it's specifically not that nature could have had it happen on its own. It's that God touched into our reality and changed something. And he is the God of miracles. There's no doubt about that. But let me tell you something. He doesn't perform miracles because you earn it. He doesn't perform miracles because you finally reached a spot that, you know, everything was, you know, you're better now, or because you made a deal. As a matter of fact, that's why it's so ridiculous that we would pray prayers like, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you. You know, if you do this, God, then I'll go to church. Then I'll give my life to you. Then I'll really get serious. God, if you do this, if you just give me that job, or if you heal this person in my life, or you let that girl like me, you know, I mean, listen, it was a miracle Danielle even took notice of me. I get that, all right? God, you know, poor Danielle just pow, right? Out of nowhere, because there's no way, right? I get that. But he doesn't do it because, like, we're willing to do something for him. And we think that. Like, we think it because we pray that kind of stuff. And I realize that sometimes that's a desperation spot, right? I get that. God, I have nothing left. But see, our warped theology tells us that I've got to give something to God if he's going to give something to me. God is not a candy dispenser. He doesn't owe you a thing. Even if you do give all your money, give all your time, give everything to the glory of God, for the work of God, you don't earn a thing before God. You don't earn a thing. There's nothing. God isn't not like us, all right? He's not in heaven going, man, Patrick, I need him to serve me better, or I need him. When I got saved, God wasn't going, I need Patrick in my kingdom. Well, he would add a few things to me. So let me freak out his life a little bit so that he gets so desperate that he'd call upon me and make a deal with God. Matter of fact, the only reason why I'm saved is because I got to a place, right, through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, saying, you can't earn it. Because listen, I tried the religious thing. I tried for years. And what I kept coming back to is I try to be good and then I screw up. And I try to be better and I try to, and I screw up. And I am good for a while, but then I screw up. And I can't earn it. I'm always going to fail God. I'm always going to do this. And so you got to come to this place where you come to the end of yourself. That's why I always say you need to give up on you. Because you're never going to do it. There's nothing you could do to somehow earn favor before God. There's nothing you can do. So what's left? What do I have? You know what you have? All you have is faith. Faith alone. That's all you have. There's nothing left. There's nothing left of you. There's nothing left of your ability. God, I need you to show up in this situation and I'll give you. God's like, I don't need what you have. I'll give money to the church, God, if you do that. Like, God needs your money. As it says in Scripture, which means absolutely nothing to us, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? In our non-agricultural world on Long Island, that means nothing to us. You know what it means? He owns everything. Now, should you give? Absolutely. But it's not because God, like, you know, oh, I need him to give. Oh, that's what I need. Faith alone. That's all there is. All I have is to fall upon the mercy of grace. Listen, if I'm desperate for God in something, I don't need to make deals with God. He doesn't need anything I have. It's all junk to him. It's all junk. So all I have is to go, God, I got nothing to bring you. But I got also no other place to go. Would you just show up, please? Would you move? Would your hand move? Would you heal? Would you give? Would you do, you know? And that's why you get to the place where you say, and if it's not good, if it's not for your glory, then don't do it. Because it's not about me. It's not about me of any way. All I have is to fall upon the mercy. Faith alone. Remember that old song, I'm an old enough Christian, right? Remember that old hymn, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. I got nothing. Oh, what are you going to bring God? I got nothing. When I sacrifice to God, it's out of gratitude, not to earn something before him. Matter of fact, that's why Paul goes where he goes next. Look at verse 6. He says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles. Why would he go to Abraham? Well, he goes to Abraham because, listen, these Judaizers have come in and said that you've got to be Jewish. But I'm telling you, Abraham wasn't saved because he was Jewish. Abraham wasn't saved because of his birth lineage, and he wasn't saved because of the law. As a matter of fact, he tells us a little bit later on, the law was written 430 years later. There wasn't even a law to follow. There wasn't a sacrificial system to follow. And yet, Genesis tells us that he believes and it is reckoned to him as righteous. He trusts in God and what God promises. And for him, it wasn't looking back at Christ. It was looking forward to something. He had no clue about what God was talking about. He just knew that God was going to bless through his lineage, even when there was no lineage to have. There was no lineage to have. Sarah was barren. There was no lineage to have. And so, look at what he does. He says, like I said, even so Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that salvation that's found. Paul points to this in Romans. He points to it in here. And by the way, and just so we're not confused by that, that verse is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And it's just a quote, and the only reason why I put it up on the board for you is so that you can look at it later if you want, so you can know where it is. It's God saying to Abraham, I'm going to bring about what I have promised to bring about. And he shows him the stars, and he says, everything will be like that. So shall your descendants be, he says. And then verse 6, it says, then he, Abraham, believed God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, if you read Scripture at all, you understand that the calling of Abraham comes in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm not a mathematician. I'm pretty good with math, but I'm not a mathematician, and I'm pretty good with theology, although I'm not like the, you know, there's a lot of other men and women out there who probably understand a lot more. But I understand this. Chapter 15 comes after chapter 12. Now, here's the interesting part. See, Abraham wasn't saved because of the law. The law didn't come until 430 years later. But Abraham wasn't even saved because he obeyed God. Abraham wasn't saved because when God called him, Abraham went, all right, I'll go. Now, I get it. Obedience can show faith. I get that. And it can, and it absolutely can. But Paul specifically points to Abraham's salvation to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's where he points to that, right? And so, what's the deal on that? Well, I think what he's trying to say, or what the goodness of Scripture gives to us, is this fact that Abraham wasn't saved because God said, do this, and he did it. You're not saved because you obey God. Again, you should obey God if you're saved, and your obedience can show. But he says, this is his salvation. And so what's the point? Well, the point is, Abraham didn't get saved by the law, and he didn't get saved by obedience. He got saved by having faith in what God said alone. Look at what it says back in Galatians, verse 7. He says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. Who are the sons of Abraham? Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I love that, right? Why does he go to Abraham? Because Abraham is Father Abraham. These Jews that are telling you that you have to act Jewish to be saved would recognize Abraham as their daddy. He's the big guy. He's Father Abraham. And yet Abraham wasn't justified before God because he obeyed God, because he did something to earn something before God. The only reason that Abraham was justified before God is the same way that you are, by faith. Salvation comes no other way except to trust in Jesus Christ alone and his work that he's done for us on the cross. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Jesus, he in John chapter 8 confronts the Pharisees. And actually, it's a pretty harsh confrontation. He says to them, your father is Satan. because he's the father of lies and you're lying. And they freak out, right? Whoa, wait. Our daddy's Abraham. Abraham is our father. You know what Jesus says to him in John chapter 8, verse 9? And he says, well, then why don't you do what Abraham did? Why don't you do what Abraham did then? What did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed God's son. Well, Jesus wasn't there. No, but he believed forward to him. So get this. When you believe, you become a child of God and in the lineage of Abraham, so that the blessings of Abraham are yours. That's what it says, right? Verse 9. His blessings are your blessings. You become a child of Abraham. Because Abraham's children are not children of blood, but ultimately they're children of faith. So again, what's left? Nothing. I mean, if you're going to take away my race, if you're going to take away my rights, R-I-T-E-S, if you're going to take away my obedience, if you're going to take away the law, if you're going to take away my ability to somehow earn something before God, what's left? You know what's left? Faith. Faith. And so, brothers and sisters, God's challenging us today. And the reality is there might be somebody in this room or somebody online who has been to church. And you're doing the church thing, or you're watching online at least to do the church thing and to maybe be right before God, or at least, you know, I've satisfied what I have to do. Next week's going to be a big week for that. That's why if you don't sign up, you might not get in. I hate to turn somebody away on Easter, but we're expanding our numbers so much that we can't take anybody else once it's full. So, because they, but really, some of it, I mean, our hope is, right, it's that it's the Holy Spirit leading them to God and salvation, but for some, it's an act of religion just to check the box. And maybe there's some here who have just been checking boxes and punching cards, and what God would say to you is give up on you. Your goodness, your acts of religion aren't doing anything to earn you anything before God. You need to give up on you, and you need to trust not in your goodness or your ability, but you need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Faith alone. Now, many in this room have accepted Christ. I know you. I've listened to your testimonies. Most of you, I've heard your testimony. And there's not one of us in this room who would say, oh no, you have to do something to earn your salvation before God. The problem is we act like you do. We get on people and we almost act like, you know, maybe you're not a Christian if you're not doing this. And again, listen, you need to be in a church, you need to read the Bible, you need to pray. You need to do that in Christ. Trust me, if you've been here long enough, you know I'll preach that. If you're sinning and you're unrepentant about it, I'll be at your house. And I'll probably be sixth in line. I should be anyway. Because we love you that much. Not so that we can beat you over the head to tell you how you're not a Christian, but because you are a Christian. And don't you realize what you're doing? You're not living who you are. But too often, we act like if you're not doing this, then you're really not. And you know what we're doing? We're doing exactly what Peter did, which was compelling others to think, yes, it's Jesus, but, or yes, it's Jesus plus. And it's nothing. So live out Christ, absolutely. And then share Jesus with them. Because if they don't hear about Christ, how are they going to know? You invite them to Easter. We're going to preach the gospel next week. Like we preached the gospel this week. I mean, it's hard not to in Galatians. We're going to stay in Galatians. It's hard not to preach the gospel in Galatians. If you're of God, you live it out. And you love him and you honor him, and then you point right back to Jesus. That's why our mission statement, right? exalt Christ in everything you do, but then you point others to him. It's not about, no. Don't think that I'm earning anything before God. He loves me, not because of what I'm doing today, but because of his death for me on the cross and the fact that I've had faith and believed in that alone. That'll. So let's live that this week to his glory. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Lord, I recognize there might be somebody listening, or maybe not even this morning, sometime this week, they're going to come back on. And I believe that your spirit is bringing them there. And so, God, I just pray. Father, if there's somebody in there, even if they're religious, that they would understand that their religion earns nothing before you. That doesn't make them redeemable. But that they would give up on themselves, Father, right now, that they would just abandoned the cause, if you will, of trying to earn favor, and they would fall upon your mercy and grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that they would surrender a life unto you by what you've done. And then, Father, for those of us who know you, Father, may we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may we not live like somehow we've come to Christ by grace, but we're remaining in him by earning it, Lord. Let us constantly just continue to have that attitude of all Jesus, none of me. All Jesus, none of me. That indeed you would be exalted, but that when people look, they wouldn't see us. They would see you. So that the name of Jesus might be exalted and that Christ would be pointed to. We point others to you. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you are. May you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.